is going to be preaching for us today. Somebody likes you, Prince. Let me say a word of prayer for you as you get set up here. If you'd like to just join me in also praying. Heavenly Father, I just pray for the message that you have placed on Prince's heart, that he would be faithful in actually preaching that message to us today. I pray that you would give him freedom, that you would speak through him, you would give him authority, the unction of your Holy Spirit. And I pray for our hearts as we listen, Lord, that you would give us hearts that are open and receptive to you, what you want to say to us at this moment in our life, Father. I pray that we would not look away, we would not dig our heads in the sand, but Father, we would truly have those open hearts that you long for, that you look for in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Before we start, I would like to pray again. Would you all close your eyes as we start? Lord Jesus, we come before your throne. We thank you for this wonderful day, for this wonderful time of worship and praise to prepare our hearts to receive your word. Lord, as we look back, we are in the last Sunday of this year, and you have been very, very faithful, Lord. Even as we reflect back your faithfulness, even this word, what we are going to study today, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would make our hearts open, as Pastor James prayed just now. I say this again, make our hearts open so that we will understand your faithfulness. And this would be a time where we could rededicate ourselves. Let this word pierce deep within our hearts and bring forth the change what you want us to have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the beginning, I want to praise and thank my Lord for this wonderful opportunity he has given me to share the word. And I also extend my gratitude and I thank Pastor James and the elders team in IBC for trusting me to share the word of God today. So as I was reflecting on what word I need to share, because this Sunday is something very special, I would say, because we are almost in the end of this year, technically the last Sunday. So next week, in the middle, we would cross. Chronologically, it's a new year that we begin. Something very new. We all have hopes. We have plenty of things in our minds going on, and we want to be very progressive. So at this point in time, what exactly God would ask you personally? So as I was reflecting, this particular passage flashed. So God took me back personally. So before I preach it to you, I also preach it for myself as I was meditating on this word about the life of Ezekiah, King Ezekiah. And as the title shows over there, Restoring the Heart, Ezekiah's Step to True Revival. So you can go to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 29 and 30. So we are going to go systematically. So you have two lengthy chapters. So I'm going to lead them. Let's see, let's cover the first chapter, and if time permits, God willing, we'll go to the second one. So this particular topic about revival. So if you ask a question, revival is very key. We all pray for revival and we study about revival. So when we think about revival, the one which comes into your mind is basically something very new, spectacular, and sweeping through and bringing everything new and fresh. We always connect revival with blessings. That's very, very true. But what exactly revival is all about? Because we are in the end of this year, and we're going to step forward, and we all personally, individually, family-wise, church-wise, nation-wise, we all expect something new. All that's going on, we want everything, all the rubbish to dump back and then start everything new. So where does revival start? Don't get me wrong, I'm not going to preach one more motivational message to get you ready for the new year, for the fresh resolutions. No, this is something different, what we can learn from the Word of God together. So where does revival begin? And that's the title of the discussion what we are going to have today. Revival begins in your heart. That's what it means, like restoration of the heart. So, okay, you patch up the heart with a band-aid and make everything, what do you say, ready and pull your gears up and then start. No, there is something new about it. Because when God deals with revival, He starts from your heart. So if you could allow your heart to be renewed, I underline the word, renewed means we could have an idea, okay, you kind of fix up everything, paint it again and patch up and then start. No. How would you like to know that God is interested in giving you a new heart? Everything new, brand new. It would be spectacular, right? If God could give you a new heart, and that's revival. Okay, so God is an expert in renewal technology, I would call it. He makes everything new. And this is a very, very important word in God's vocabulary. You see this in the Revelation. Even in the beginning of the Genesis, everything was in chaos. God made everything new. Okay, brand new. And things go, what do you say, bad, stale, and God steps in. He makes everything new. And Jesus has this wonderful parable. When Pharisees came and they were still sticking and they were very, filled with grudges when Jesus was doing this miracle, He comes up this wonderful parable. He says, in Mark, in the second chapter, you read, you don't patch the old skin wines with the new skin wine. So for a new skin wine, you have a new wine. If you patch old with new, everything will tear up. So when you are getting into a new year, if you are going to only do a patch-up work of what has been done earlier, it's going to spill everything. So what God asks for you is something very, very new. God would do something new in such a way that He would change your heart in a different manner, in an unexpected way. That's a journey what we are going to do today by reading this book. Let's go back to it. Okay. This is something very interesting. When you read 2 Chronicles, because the story is told again and again in three places, starting from 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Isaiah. You also have hints in Mika. Starting in 2 Kings, the message is little less about how the revival happened. Probably two lines are mentioned. To know the real picture of how the revival began, you have to go to 2 Chronicles 29 and 30. And if you read the story, if you read the life of King Ezekiah, I had made a mistake, because if you read the chapters, I tried connecting the passages from this and from Isaiah, trying to get a whole picture of what exactly happened. Every time I tried doing it, I always got it wrong, because the arrangement of the chapters is not chronological. Okay, so when you read this, you should be very, very careful in understanding this. We do not know why Holy Spirit of God put this way, but God did it for purposely, because He wants to keep the revival story first. And He wants us to draw our attention to the issue that Ezekiah is facing in his life as a crisis, and now he's handling in faith. Probably that's the reason you find the chapters are not chronologically arranged. So I will quickly tell you a short story, a summary of what happened in Ezekiah's life and how it all began. Okay. And if you read, you have several kings of Judah and several kings of Israelites, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Of all these kings, hardly four or five kings, especially to be specific, if you look at the kings of Judah, you have only four kings, starting from King Asa, then you have Jehoshaphat, then Ezekiah, and then Josiah. So these were the kings right from the beginning who had an inclination to look at their ancestor, King David, who was very faithful to God. They took David as their role model. Now, in case with Ezekiah, it's quite interesting. We will parallelly draw examples when we study the life of Ezekiah and how we can relate personally with our life. See, for all of you, you could come from a Christian family, or you could be your first generation Christians. Even if you come from your Christian family, your journey would be sometimes fresh. So King Ezekiah is very special because he did not have a precedent and he did not have a predecessor. I mean, his immediate successor was also not good. When you see things in your family, people surrounding you, okay, where you can't really relate and really get this example to get geared up. So you would say, oh no, they are hypocrites. I don't like really see. And that's one of the reason I am not really following God, because if people would really seriously follow God, then their lives, you should see a change. And that's the reason I am not very serious about following Jesus or his teachings. You would have got it completely wrong. Because in case with Ezekiah, if you look, the king immediately before him, Ahaz, was a rogue, I would call it. He completely abandoned God. And immediately his son Manasseh, if you consider, was worst of the king. Then how could Ezekiah kind of... So this also as a lesson for us when we look into the study of revival. So in revival is basically something that happens in your heart, that you are for God and you stick on with God, and it creates a lasting impact. Whether people before you or people after you would seriously follow. There is a real transformation happening. The first few verses explain the summary of what we are going to look at. Ezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. This is also very stunning. Most of the kings, successful kings, for example, Solomon, if you look, David, even King Manasseh, the worst one, they had 40 years of ruling. And in case with Manasseh, he had the longest, the worst evil king who had the longest timeline of ruling Israel, more than 50 years. You see here, this guy, this king, ruled only for 29 years. And this 29 years was a turmoil. And in that time point in history, there was a huge revival. So, if you are looking that things in the world history, things around you, and things in your family, everything is going to be perfectly fine, only then you are hoping the kind of revival will happen with you, again, you are wrong. You have an example over here. And we can't take this as an excuse of why I am not coming close to God. And now, what exactly this revival brought forth? Because the book of Chronicles, when you read many, many times, keep reflecting, studying, you find every now and then, Holy Spirit of God makes a quick summary of the observations happening, giving a kind of a commentary for us. In the beginning itself, he starts with something as a summary of what you're going to expect from the story. So the summary is, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father has done. Actually, I have other slides elaborately, but I will go with the flow of the scriptures. Probably we'll look into the slides or peek into it as a summary of what we have discussed. What is revival? What will happen at the end of the revival? This is the summary. In revival, you end up doing things that is right in the sight of the Lord. Personally, in your life, everywhere connected with this. Not your plan, not your family's agenda, not connected with anyone. What is right in God's eyes? In revival, God would reset your perspective of life. Each of us, you know, we have our own perspective from our past history, your brought up, and many things are there. And we fail to look in what God exactly expects you to do in that point in time in history, in your family, in your life. And when you do it, yes, you have done it. And then you are the agent by which God could bring forth a revival personally beginning in your heart, and then it spreads across. So, all that David, his father, had done. Okay, this message is very interesting because we always think when you are a man of God or when you are stepping into this role of what God wants you to do in life, we have this like perfect picture. Yeah, we do have wonderful characters in Bible. For example, Daniel, Joseph. Yeah, amazing people. You don't find any fault. It's a blameless life. But that's minority. Majority of the people whom we consider in the scripture, illustrious men of faith, had terrible flaws. And Bible is not ashamed in exposing them. And Ezekiel was one king. And David is another king. You name Asa, you name Jehoshaphat, all these wonderful kings had terrible flaws. So what does it mean? In your life, if you have flaws, I'm not saying it's okay that you get along and do whatever you want and God would still forgive and you will enter heaven. No. The point here is, when you look at the life of David or Ezekiel, the king, what they are doing, flawlessness is not something the goal. The goal is a transformation of your heart that would reset the priority back to God. That's something spectacular. All this flaw that happened in your life drives you into brokenness and crushes your pride. One of the goals, what you need to do when we think about revival or what happened over here in the story, is all about God systematically shattered the self-righteousness of Ezekiel and crushed his pride. This is the story of revival. So what is in true revival happens? In true revival, you lose your ground on self-righteousness. Because as a sinner, you know, we are all sinners. And we come to Jesus, we need Jesus. We forgive, we obtain forgiveness from God and we go forward and we are rejoicing in the Lord. All these wonderful things happen. But down the lane, we kind of, as rolling stone gathers moss, we acquire again the lost self-righteousness. One thing which is unavoidable when you are a believer in Christ, when you are growing in Christ, Christ makes your life so new, I was a sinner. Okay, and it was only by mercy and grace I'm standing. And without our own knowledge, we start building our self-righteousness. That's what happened in the life of Ezekiel. So before I read, I'll quickly tell the story. What happens? There is this worst king, Agas. Agas wanted to establish his kingdom. And Assyria is coming as a military might, as a world power. So he kind of thought, hey, these kings are very, very powerful. I also want to become a superpower. So maybe the strategy what I follow, following this God of Israel, is really useless. So I have to follow all the pattern of this Assyrian king. So what he did, he took the high priests and sent them to Damascus. Go see the temple, how they worship God. Make the model of how the altar is done in worshiping their gods and how they do all. You bring all that stuff over here and let's follow that. So you see, you know, there are world powers, technologies and prosperous things happening around. You see, maybe they are very successful in their life. I need to follow their pattern. And maybe then I could also be successful. That was his goal. And King Agas, close to a point where he completely shut down the temple. And he closed the altar. He dismantled everything. Whatever that was given to the people of Israel, the people of covenant, he put a full stop to all. And started everything new, connected with the kingdom of Assyria. So he wanted to be a superpower like Assyria. Even if not, he could at least align coalition or a collaboration with them and become very powerful. That was a disaster. And Ezekiel, when he comes, he starts his throne when he was 25 years old. Imagine, he has nothing to, but he say, look unto his father. But deep within in his heart, there was a ray of hope. Because after doing all this, whether Agas was successful, no, he was not successful. That clearly shows. He appeared to be successful. Only one thing happened was, end of the day, they were a vassal. They were serving the Assyrian king. And because Assyria was a superpower, they happened to pay a lot of money and prevent wars and artificially maintain peace. Okay, that's what happens. All through our years, We try different strategies, methodologies, okay, techniques to build our life and put everything in place and have a full control. Okay, so revival is not about renewing yourself in such a way that you could obtain more blessings from God. No, it's the other way around. On the process, probably you will even lose your blessings. Revival is something completely different. What exactly happened? How it all started? Ezekiah did something spectacular. In the first year of his reign, next week, we are going to have a new year. In the first month, okay, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. This is nice, right? He was very, very courageous. You know, entire land of Israel forgot God. They closed the temple doors. And now all along, say for example, the king ruled for quite a long time and people forgot for a few decades. Totally. I don't know what happened to Ezekiah deep within his heart where he had no clue. He decided, first thing I'm going to do. What I'm going to do? I'm going to open the temple doors and repair them. And that's where revival starts. If you're thinking, the beginning of last year, probably you had a checklist of many things that you do. We had a wonderful discussion with a good brethren in our Daisy Fellowship last Friday. And we were like thinking, one of our dear brothers, he suggested, like, yeah, chest licks and all. So he brought forth a wonderful point. He said, what is your priority in life? Because you might have many checklists to do. End of the day, you would do, and within 2 weeks, there is more chance that you will not accomplish your lists of what you wanted to do, a task-oriented level. That doesn't work at all. So he shared his testimony of how God brought forth a change in his life by resetting the priorities. And it was quite interesting. I was already meditating on this particular point, and when he shared this testimony, it was amazing. And you see here, that's what happened with Ezekiah. What you could do, if you want a personal revival in your life, it doesn't work by making a list of what all things I need to do to be successful and setting out a new habit and then following a routine. No, it doesn't work that way. Ezekiah didn't do. If Ezekiah would have started that way, it would not have happened. What did Ezekiah do? He set his priority and let things move in a dynamic way. It kept happening one after the other. There was this chain reaction happening. You need more emphasis for the move of the Spirit in your life by just setting your priority right, focused with God. So what is the question you can ask? You and me can, I can ask myself as well. Am I opening, whether my temple doors are really closed? Only you will know and I will know. I might have a grandeur of things happening, but deep within, if your temple doors are closed, probably you might still have all those spectacular. There was no war with Ahaz because he was already in collaboration with Assyria. There was this artificial peace going on. If you really look into the historic books, historic history, Chronicles is basically an history from the God's point of view, how it was written. Because Samaria was a successful kingdom. If you look into the annals of Assyrian kings, okay, it is called the land of Omri. Okay, Omri was like Alexander the Great, very, very popular and powerful king. Omri's immediate son was Ahab. They had a dynasty. In God's point, you know, just two lines are written. Omri disobeyed God. Okay, and the land was in chaos. In the book of the history, if you look into the Assyrian annals, you find it's called Land of Omri. So it doesn't matter how successful you are in your personal life, in your career or all. If you don't open in the first year, in the first month, the doors of the house of the Lord and repair them, things will never happen. And what happened when he did this? He brought in the priests and Levites and assembled them in the square of the east and said to them, Yarmi Levites, now consecrate yourself and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place. Filth, what is this? Actually, if you look into the root word in Hebrew, it refers to literally kind of a feces, means idolatry. It's not just we open up the door of your heart. Basically, that's a temple. Your heart is your temple. When you open it up, Jesus said, you open up your heart, there is filth inside. What is this filth? The primary filth, the core of any idol, is pride. Very difficult. We have to admit this. It's one of the continuous struggles for every Christian. The more you become spiritual, the more you will have. And until this pride is shattered, this filth is thrown out, okay, there is no revival. The goal of every pride behind is to build your self-righteousness. Okay, God doesn't like it, and God wants to crush it. What happened? This story proceeds in such a way, the chronological order in Ezekiah's history is something like this. Revival happens, Ezekiah falls sick, and he's like really, really sick. And you might wonder, after a huge revival, what you would expect? God, you bless me with good health, good, kingdom, and everything is prosperous. No. After revival, Ezekiah felt very sick. God wanted to kindle his faith. Ezekiah prayed about it, and God added 15 more years. And what happened? He, deep within, now things are fine, priorities are set, he wanted a parallel strategy. Babylon was a tiny kingdom that particular time in history. So they wanted collaboration with Judah. Ezekiah, deep within heart, in his heart, he wanted to have an interaction with Babylonians. So when they came to visit, considered him someone special, he showed up all the treasures. And then, that was the point. God showed, hey, I made you. I revived everything I brought forth. But now when you have an opportunity, when you're stabilized, you're collaborating with an evil power. You know, you don't even know. I know in history, the same Babylonians are going to come and destroy you. And you're collaborating with them. You have not relied on me. So what is revival? In revival, there is this brokenness to a point where you dare to think that you could collaborate with the world for your success. And success means being with God, being in line with God, maintaining your state of brokenness. That is success in Christian life. You have to admit that. That's how it works. That's how it worked with Ezekiah. So what I'm saying is not something of my own idea. It's what is written in the scripture. So what happened? He called all the priests and the Levites. Revival happens in such a way, they were the people of God. They knew the law. Revival can happen only among godly people. Means what? People who already know God, like you and me, who already know the word of God, and it's with us God expects a change. And that's what it happened. If Ezekiah as a king is not bringing out a change in his heart, he would not even have a clue to go and talk to Levites and priests. There needs to be some push. Okay, he starts with that. Consecrate yourselves. So what do you mean by consecration? Consecrate yourselves. So there is this sense of presenting yourself before God. What did priests and Levites do? Priests and Levites were the custodians of God's law and commandments. They were the people who represented the congregation of Israel, and they were the people who pleaded for Israel, the whole kingdom, and they were the people who were there to take the sacrifices before God. And they themselves are defiled. So they said, first of all, we will cleanse ourselves. If you read, even in the prayer of Daniel and all these wonderful men, when they pray in such a way, they take the sins of the entire nation upon them. They represent. So when Levites and priests join together and they realize where they missed, you could have asked this question. When Ahaz decided to close the kingdom, I mean the temple, what did these Levites and priests do? They said yes to him. They should have been the people, custodian of law, should have said, we could even die, we will never do that. They would have revived. No, they said for their own survival, they collaborated with the king and they said yes to all his nonsense. And now what happened? Ezekiah revives them. And the filth, all the idols inside the temple. And that is very interesting. Starting from the holy place. This is very interesting. Cleaning starts from the sanctum sanctorum, from the holy place, and then proceeds out. Revival doesn't start from the city. Revival starts in your heart with one people, two people. You read the history of revival time and again. Revival is always among few people. Welsh revival, Azusa Street revival. Yeah, I like love reading them. Because just few people join in the corner, humble themselves and just pray. Just pray, humble themselves and just pray. Just tear themselves and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please bring about a change in my life. They were not even worried about what's happening in the city. They thought like, Lord, I am miserable. Please bring about a change in my life. I want to set my priority back to you. And you are everything in my life. That's a simple prayer being prayed time and again, and that sparks the revival. And that's what he did. He started from the holy place, cleaning all the filth, removing all the idols. Make a checklist of all those things that you think idol that has robbed the priority of God in your life. Until you do this, there is no revival happening in your life. And again, I tell you, revival is not about getting blessings. In every revival, followed by a revival, there is a huge crisis. Revival is basically the preparation of you to deal with a crisis that's going to come in your life. Ezekiel had a crisis. You know, after the story of a sickness, that's why I said, chronologically if you read, sickness comes after the Assyrian invasion by Sennacherib. Actually, it's the other way around. He fell sick and God healed him, Babylonians visited. Then comes the Assyrian invasion by Sennacherib. If Ezekiel would have not gone through this phase of revival, again, after revival, he fell into sin. That's what interesting. That's what I'm telling about the godly people of the Bible are not perfect people, they're broken people. God crushed and revealed their brokenness, and through that, they shuddered to said, no, Lord, I cannot do it. Please help me. And that's how it works. They have forsaken him and turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. What is revival? Revival is turning your back to God. They also shut the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps and have burnt out the incense. You know what is this? Very simple, straightforward. Burned incense. No, they did not burn incense. Prayer stopped. Incense is basically prayers. Always says, Jesus, go to your closet and pray. It means what? The deep within your sanctum sanctorum, between you and your God, you always keep your incense active, your prayers. Look back. How was your prayer life throughout this year? Whether it was consistent, up and down. You might have prayed very hard during your time of crisis. Praise the Lord. That's why crises are there. Otherwise, we would never turn back to God. If you carefully notice, I have noticed it, in the time of my blessings, you seek God less. Because you're so carried away with the blessings, and the very blessings actually become a trap for you. And it has happened time and again in the history of Israel, written for us to study and review back. And that's what happened here. So now, they are all stopped. Burnt offering stopped. Sin offering stopped. Everything shut down. Now his restoration begins. We'll go for the next. Wrath of the Lord came on Judah and Jerusalem, and he made them an object of horror. You know, this is interesting. They thought collaborating with the Assyrian superpower would make them powerful, but they didn't even realize that they are actually under the wrath of God. And this is what it's all about. Rising in the blessings, derived in our own methods, would make us believe on a life that we are very successful. Actually, we would be successful on a worldly point of view. You know, God, when he takes his completely hand away on you and let you run your life by your own control, you are very successful. That's what you see in the world. People are very successful. The more they go away from the God, in the Bible you read, when people go away from the God, they are very successful. So being successful is not a caliber to measure that you are with God. It's the other way around. You see? So that the fierce anger of God would turn us away. My sons, do not be negligent. For the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence. I mean, this is wonderful. See how Ezekiel is motivating the priests and the Levites. Actually, it's the other way around. They are the people who should be motivating the king when he's gone astray. Now the king does the reverse. What do you learn from this? It doesn't matter. Your child could bring revival in your family when his heart turns to God. We are expected the head of the family should do it, but God could choose anyone. God chose the little Samuel to bring revival to the priest Eliah. So it can happen anyway. So don't neglect. It can happen anyone, irrespective of who you are. If you would turn back to God in humility, God could bring a revival. Let's go back again. Next. Yes. And you know, very interesting, if you read these names, he is calling these representative groups. Kohathites, Merarites, and Gershonites. Moses comes from Kohathites. They were the people who were in charge of the holy furniture. He takes representation of the three Levitical tribes. Two. If you read the numbers, it will be totally 16 people would be there. Okay, so he takes up, and each of these original priestly Levitical clan who were in charge in maintaining the tabernacle, he speaks with those representatives. And not only those, even the choir masters of those representatives. Asab is a representative, I think from Gershonites, and you have Heman as a representative from Kohathites, and Jeduthun was the representative of Merarites. So each groups, they were the three choir masters David appointed in such a way, you would have representation of all the Levitical things. So he's doing it very systematically. He's after it. He wants this thing to keep going. They want their priority to be back on God. And you see there, the word is strong. Commanded by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. They went in as the king had commanded. You know, revival begins when you are really after God and seek God as your only priority in life. Nothing else. Nothing else matters in your life. Only God is your priority. Let's go back. Next one. You need the inner part of the house to cleanse it. They start from this and they found the temple, and then they came to the court of the house, and the Levites took it and carried it to the brook Kidron, and they began to consecrate on the first day of the first month. Interesting, right? First day of the first month. They started, and it took 16 days. If you read further, you will find. The 16th day of the first month, they finished. Generally, you could have a time of revival where Passover is celebrated on the 14th day of the first month. And because of this, they missed the Passover. So they could keep it only in the next month. So it means what? There is no celebration of Passover until a revival breaks forth. I'm going to go a little fast. I'm going to pick out those verses and connect you with the idea. So what happens? All the utensils that King Ahaz discarded in his reign when he was faithless, we have made ready and consecrated. You see, now the priests are getting in shape. They have brought everything ready. And now, next chapter you can go. King rose early and gathered the officials of the city. Now the priests and the Levites are ready. Now he goes to the officials of the city and they start with the sin offering. And this proceeds with the all sets of sin offering, and he sponsors all the offerings to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. If you look at Psalm 51, it's a very wonderful psalm written by David. It's also very, very, he took actually the idea from there, I would say. You know what happened? King David says, Lord, when you restore the joy of salvation and forgive my sin, then you will be pleased with the sin offering and the burnt offering. So it means what? I can do all the sacrifices. I can pay my tithe. I can do all services for God. But until I turn my heart to God and humble myself, these things doesn't make sense. And Hezekiah got it in the right order. Starting from Levites, the temple made ready, city officials are brought, then the people are coming online. And by this time, the kingdom of Assyria has already captured the northern kingdom and it's scattered. Let's go back next So they, next he restores worship. He brings back all the instruments of David. Okay, they have actually kept it safe there in the temple, locked it up. Okay, and the priests with the trumpets, they start praise and worship. They start glorifying God. When you have a deep cleansing, the first sign of revival in your heart is restoration of the joy of salvation and singing in your heart. You don't crib about anything in your life. When you are forgiven, one of the tests of revival in your heart is you are able to forgive and accept people as they are. Okay, forgiveness is one trait. It's not that you would again get angry with people. You go into a state like God. You genuinely forgive and you keep on giving options for people to ask for forgiveness. And that's a key for revival. Looking into the symptoms, whether revival has really happened in your heart or not. And they sang praises with gladness and they bowed down and worshipped. Amazing thing. See, there were many things. Assyria is on the brink. Lot of things need to be done. But the priority of King Ezekiah was always restoration of the temple and restoration of praise and worship and restoration of things in the right order and bring back priority to God. Let's go back again. Once the priests got consecrated, the process is now happens in a chain reaction. The Levites were more upright in heart than the priests in consecrating themselves. So it means what? God doesn't show partiality. Anyone is willing, even the least. So you could always say, Levites are basically the believers and priests are people who are even more sincere, know the word of God. So in the New Testament, you could consider the believers and the full-time workers and the people who are already into his service. The eagerness to repent and turn back was more among Levites. If you really look into the history of Acts, you find believers went around and established churches and then they brought the pastors over there. So it happens that way. And this is this passage, I really love it. It says, thus the service of the house of the Lord was restored and Ezekiah and all the people rejoiced because God had provided for the people, for the things came about suddenly. You see the momentum? When you turn, God picks up the momentum. Everything happens in an unexpected way when you turn your priority back to God. Let's go. Okay, now we go to the slides and I want to summarize because I want to finish within time. It's already 3:24. If you look over here, when revival happens, your mind is renewed. Get back to Romans 12, chapter 1 and 2. A renewed attitude. So you see, there is a transformation that kickstarts. You find it's not about you rediscover your faith. It's about something radically new happens in your mind. So it means what? Revival is periodic and revival is progressive. For example, last year you might have had a revival. But the revival what you would have in the coming year would be completely new. It means what? It's not just you recollect that revival in the transformation that brought drastical changes in your relationship with God. But this year's revival will bring you much more closer to God. Those areas of your life which you have overlooked, God will bring it to your attention. So revival is always about newness. It's not just resetting things in a way that you rediscover and practice something new, old, what you've forgotten to practice and you're practicing it again. No, this is something completely radically new happening to you. And that's how it happens. And you're drawn much closer and you are more humble than before. Compared to last year, this year, you're crushed more before God and you know that you are more helpless than ever, and that's what revival is all about. Next slide. This I told you already. If you have a long-awaited needs met and if you are thinking of some new blessings and if you think you got it this year, okay, revival has happened. No. These are side effects of revival. Blessings are just side effects of revival. They are not the focus. And I've got these definitions. So you are able to have a new taste of God's grace in your life. Okay? And you realize the sovereignty of God in a new dimension in your life. That's revival. You know God can do anything for you. Now coming back to the story of Ezekiel. I want to finish with this, even though if you don't go as per the slides. I want you to give this flow of thought so that you can go back and study chapter 30. What happened with Ezekiel? After this revival, after the Babylonians before them when he was humbled, God allowed Assyrian Sennacherib to come. And Ezekiel was cornered. They captured close to 40 cities. They came to Lachish, one of the key fortified cities. And they were launching an attack time and again with Ezekiel. Since Ezekiel, after revival, God, after revival, allowed Ezekiel to understand his original pride and his heart to collaborate with Babylonians. That brought more humility, and Ezekiel humbled himself, and in that point, he realized he need only God. He cannot do anything of his own, and he had to rely on God. And then God really intervened. And this chapter is repeated again and again. You know, this was amazing, amazing. And then after the rest of the time, probably 10 years later, if you read in the Bible, you read in the book of Proverbs, you read in the book of Psalms, especially there is a clue, the Psalm of Ascents, you know, 15 Psalm of Ascents were compiled by Ezekiel, especially the first 10. You know what did Ezekiel do at the end of his time? He set all the men of Ezekiel, they compiled back the Psalms of Solomon, they compiled back, they did a re-editing, massive re-editing of the Old Testament, they whatever that was lost, they amassed it. And if you read every verse in Psalm of Ascents, they say like 15 Psalm, according to the 15 years that God had added to Ezekiel's life. And that's one of the beautiful Psalms. I always read, like in the 30th Proverbs, this was a proverb compiled by the men of Ezekiel. Rest of his life, he devoted completely to God to bring about a revival. And because of this, servants like Daniel and many people could take precedent back to Ezekiel. You get it? So what is revival? So 30th chapter, we are going to do, this is a summary. I've already gone through the summary. I didn't want to go. This is just a clue of a thing what we have been already doing. And to summarize back, revival starts when you set your priority back to God, when you humble yourself, and when you keep God as your original priority in your life. And God would allow more crises to come this coming year. And in every crisis, you will lean back only to God and not on your own strength. And that's what happened with Ezekiel. And end of Ezekiel's time was a time of peace where he devoted himself fully for the things of God. I'm done. So we will close with a prayer. Gracious, loving Father, we praise and thank you, Lord. Lord, as we have gone through the history of Ezekiel, we pray and we humble ourselves. And in the first day of the first month of the first year, as Ezekiel opened up everything to you, Lord Jesus, we open up our hearts again. We want you to breathe in the spirit of revival in us. Crush us, Lord, so that we will realize that we are helpless. Anything that was built with our own strength, we humble ourselves and we want you to demolish it. So that, Lord, we would learn to rely only on you. So that it's not with our strength, it's not with our ability, but only by you, Lord Jesus. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. So we surrender our spirit, soul and body. Individually, collectively, as people of IBC, we expect a huge revival, that we would turn back to you and that we would be the kind of people you want us to use, like Ezekiel, be a beacon and bringing many people into the kingdom of God. Use us, Lord. Here we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.